All the shine of a thousand spotlights, all the stars we steal from the night sky will never be enough. Never be enough. Towers of gold are still too little. These hands could hold the world, but it'll never be enough. Do you ever feel like that too? It is a brilliant song and such a revealing one. We're coming to the end of our series in the Ten Commandments today, and I hope as we have worked through this, you have seen the stunning grace of God in showing us how to live well. But I also hope you've seen that the striking depravity of our hearts as each of us fall and fail at every single one. I hope it's been a series you've enjoyed. But I hope it's also one that has consistently and unfailingly helped you to turn and to run to Jesus Christ. I wonder what you thought of the final one there. After 9 lofty commands, I wonder if I almost felt a little underwhelmed by the 10th. I mean, we started with this grand cosmic command about serving the one true God alone, and then we ended with stop looking at a donkey. Did God run out of steam? Was he kind of padding to hit the word count or get an even number? Well, we're going to dig into it a little bit today. I hope you'll see how brilliant, how perfect the ending is. But with all that, we do need God's help. So shall we pray? Father, please be with us as we look at these words. Please fill our heads, our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Help us to be faithful to what you have said. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, there are some headings on your church family news sheets. If those would help you, here's our first. A distorted good. Now, take a moment, just find yourself, if you will, and have a think about this. If only I had, I'd finally be happy. If you were to fill in the blank, what would you put? Let me give you 30 seconds, just by yourself, to have a think. If you were to fill in the blank, what would you choose? A nicer house? A newer car? A spouse? Or a different spouse? Would you choose a perfect health? A successful career? A peaceful retirement? What goes in the blank for you? I guess the thing to notice is that all of us, will have put something in that box, in that space. But before we look at the negatives of the command, let's notice as well that our desires, the things we long for, are not necessarily bad. I think that's really important. You see, while God certainly says that coveting is bad, he's also clear that not all desire is wrong. In fact, many desires are good. Skim through the Bible, you'll see over and over again that Hannah and Sarah, that their desire for children was good. That the Song of Solomon is the book all about the goodness of sexual intimacy within the bounds God has given. That Proverbs encourages us to work at improving our lot. That there are earthly as well as heavenly blessings. It is not wrong to desire food, drink, sleep, a better home to do well in your career. None of those things are bad. In fact, all of those things were made for your good. It's one of the things that makes the message of Jesus so fundamentally different from the claims of Buddhism. See, Buddhism kind of it contemns all human desires. Nirvana is reached, suffering is ended, when we stop desiring anything. Buddhism says we should escape all craving, all desire, but God's vision is so much bigger and so much better. Our problem is not that we desire things, our problem is that we desire the wrong things, or we desire good things in the wrong way. We want worldly pleasures, but God wants you to have so much more. Now, before we jump ahead, just look back with me at our passage again. The words of the Ten Commandments are so familiar, but just slow down and read verse 17 again. And let's do it slowly. You shall not covet your neighbour's house. They do have a lot of nice stuff, though, don't they? Have you seen the new kitchen they've gone for? With that Belfast sink and the instant boiling tap? I'm so tired of living in my place, too. It must be nice to live somewhere that's not a dump, with carpets that aren't stained. Why can't I have their house? You shall not covet your neighbour's wife. She really is quite beautiful, though. Why can't my wife age more like her? I'm sure if I married someone like that, I would be so much happier. Or look at her husband. He's so good at listening. He's great with the kids. Why am I stuck with my one when there are men like that out there? Or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox, or his donkey. Oh boy, my car is a wreck. It's not fair. All of our friends have holidays overseas. They go on cruises to Disney World, to Gran Canaria. We're lucky if we go to Grand Mars. Why am I stuck in my dead-end job? Why can't my kids be more like theirs? If only my parents had been better. Or anything that belongs to your neighbour. I wish I could have a body shape like hers. I wish I looked a bit more like him. I wish I had her brains. I wish I had his athleticism. Why is everything in my life so hard and their life so much better? Now, these words might be so familiar to us, but do you see how they start to lead us to the heart of the problem? Do you see how this takes us deeper too? As you skim back over the previous commands at page 77 and 78, things like theft and adultery and murder, each of them could be seen by others. You'll notice if I kill someone. But at least at some level, it seems possible to keep them. I haven't physically murdered someone. The 8th command said, don't do it. The 9th command said, don't say it. The 10th says, don't even think it. And suddenly, I guess we all start to realise that all of us fail the test. So rather than being a strange engineer, I wonder if this perfectly draws everything together as it draws us to see the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The Bible draws us to see again and again how sin is rooted in the desires I have within me and you have within you. Just over 500 years ago, there was a guy called Martin Luther who put his finger on the human problem. I think he did it really helpfully. He said the basic problem we all have is that our hearts are curved in on themselves. His point is that the person each of us are most concerned about is ourselves. Turn on the TV, listen to a radio interview. Who are people most interested in talking about? Themselves. And it's not just that. All of us live as if the universe orbits around me? Have a think back to our question from earlier. I'd finally be happily, whatever you put in the blank is in effect your functional God. It is the person, the place, the thing you think you can't live without would finally give you what you need. It takes us right back to the first commandment, doesn't it? When we covet, when we want something that belongs to someone else, whether it's their job, their looks, their house. Well, what's truly sinister is that we're desiring something that God in his perfect wisdom has decided not to give us. To put it another way, it's kind of the implicit belief that there is something other than God that will get me what I truly need. When I covet, I abandon and substitute the real God for a belief that there is another, a greater thing or power which will truly satisfy me. And yet it's so easy to do, isn't it? We spot it so easily when our kids scream, "It's not fair!" Because their sibling got 1 millimetre more cake than they did. Isn't that exactly how you feel when your colleague gets a pay rise, but you're the one who does the work? Or when your neighbours get home and they've got the latest phone and they've always got that disgustingly topped up tab. Or how many of us can watch a rom-com or a home improvement series without or wishing that was us and feeling we've got a rather raw deal? When we covet something, when we desire something that's not ours, well, it's not just saying I'd like that, it goes further. Coveting gets angry because you got it and I didn't. Coveting claims God owes us, and somehow he has dropped the ball. I love the way one pastor put it. He said, when we covet, we don't believe that God is big enough to help us or good enough to care. Our discontentment is an expression of how much more we think God owes us. But God is saying, I am the only God you need. Don't look to or love anything ahead of me. What we need to do, well, is to learn contentment instead in Christ. That is our third heading. How do we battle the longings in our hearts? How do we battle the desire for stuff that is not ours? Well, the Bible's answer, it's not just emptying ourselves of the bad stuff, but it's about filling ourselves with the right stuff. It's not just emptying ourselves of the bad stuff. It's filling ourselves with the right stuff. As we saw before, the desires we have are often God-given. But rather than drinking from the water of life, we try a cracked and a broken well. My friends, I hope it's a real encouragement to you that when you long to feel loved and secure, God doesn't tell you to do one and suck it up, to pretend you don't want the things you really do. Not at all. When you long to feel loved and secure, God says that's because he made you that way. Just as much as feeling hungry or needing sleep is part of the way he made you as well. God's command is not against our desires, but it's a call to rightly order our desires to see that ultimately only God can truly satisfy them. I guess it's tricky though, isn't it? I wonder if it's something we need to hear over and over again, because the encouragement to covet is a major national industry. Do you know that? Encouraging coveting is a major national industry. We call it advertising and marketing. Companies and countries literally spend billions with the express purpose of trying to enlarge and direct your desires. Every advert you see, every sponsored reel you watch is making a plea for a space in your heart. Trying to show up the kitchen you've got or the holiday you haven't with a call that you need to get up today. To pick up God's words in our verse, translate neighbour's house, wife, job, donkey to today. And isn't this command so relevant? The author J. John, he pointed out that the root behind lots of our coveting is actually fear. That we worry that we've not got enough money, so we hoard it. That we live as if our survival depends on our own efforts or having enough stuff. We take life into our own hands, and yet the tragedy is that in doing so, we try to take it out of God's. But the gospel calls us to learn contentment in Christ. In fact, do you know what the most common command in the Bible is? More than anything else, God says to his people, do not fear. Don't worry, don't be afraid. 370 odd times, again and again, God says you don't need to fear. Why? It's not because bad things can't or won't happen, but it's because he is the Lord and you can trust him with your life. That trust isn't a magic pill. It doesn't come with a click of a finger, but it is hard won through tough times as day by day the Lord teaches you by his Spirit, and day by day you choose to walk in his ways. Why Paul could say in Philippians 4, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. If coveting is desiring something more than God, contentment is desiring God more than anything else. If comparison's the enemy of joy, well, contentment looks to what the Lord has already given and the steadfast assurance of what is still to come. Paul said he could learn that contentment, and if he can, so can we. Will you learn to find contentment in Christ? Now that's our final heading. Or to put it another way, there is an invitation to follow, To put it another way, who do you really want to be like?
I've learned that people don't really want a savior. We just want just enough Jesus. We want just enough Jesus to get to heaven, but not enough Jesus to change us on earth. We want just enough Jesus to inspire us, but not enough Jesus to transform me. I want just enough Jesus to bless my plans, but not enough Jesus to change them. We want just enough Jesus to wear a cross, but not enough Jesus to carry one. Just enough Jesus to be inspired on Sunday, but not enough Jesus that it makes a difference Monday through Saturday. I've come to discover, your Jesus never confronts you, never challenges you, and never changes you. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. That is a glorified selfie with a halo.
Why would you want just enough Jesus when the real Jesus is so much better? Why would you want just enough Jesus when he offers you so much more? Why would you want to live on spiritual scraps today when the invitation is to bring heaven down to earth and seek God's kingdom in this place. In his death and resurrection, Jesus Christ gives you full salvation. He provides everything you need, and he calls you to get on board with what he's doing. So we're going to finish our time today, our series as a whole, with four quick fire ways you could do that. Here's the first. Let God shape your desires. God wants you to know you can trust him, that he is always at work for your good. As your creator and your redeemer, he wants you to know he knows what is best for you, and that only he can give you what you truly desire. Now, some of us spend a lifetime looking in all the wrong places, seeking fulfillment in all the wrong ways, when our Father stands ready to give us it all. The great Father, Church Father Augustine put it, "You've made our hearts for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." Let God shape your desires, not the world. Secondly, pray from A to Z. There's something our girls have taught me, actually. They love to do this on the way to school. So this is a shout out to them. You see, one of the things that causes us to covet is when we notice God's blessings to others and forget his blessings to us. We covet when we notice God's blessings to others and forget his blessings to us. So next time you feel like that, rather than catalogue your woes, why not list your blessings? Take the alphabet, work from A to Z, find something to be grateful for each. As someone said, that gratitude's like dialysis. It flushes self-pity from our systems. Are you making time to be thankful? Here's the third way. Focus on people, not possessions. When we covet, it is always our relationships that pay the price. And rather than love my neighbour, I envy them. I want their stuff, their relationship, their circumstances. Rather than rejoice at their success, I resent it. But that's not the pattern Christ gave us. So how are your relationships with others? Are any of them suffering because you covet and desire things that are not yours? Or if someone were to look at your priorities, what would they see you loved the most? Here's a final way. And it's slightly changed from the new sheet, because I thought we finish as we must always do. The final way we do this is we keep moving back to Jesus. These commands, they challenge us very directly, but read them positively, and don't they describe Jesus? He had no other gods. He bowed before no other gods. He never misused God's name. He perfectly, truly kept the Sabbath. He honoured his father and mother. He never murdered, never committed adultery, never stole, lied or coveted. And now he invites you to follow. So if you know your failings and need mercy, run to him today. If you know your need for help, run to him today. If you know your heart has wandered, then run to him today. If you are looking for true contentment, run to him today. It's over to you. How is this going to make a difference in your life this week?